Mark chapter 1, please open a Bible or on your device if that's how you read your scripture. And these are the words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist in the wilderness, prepare the way, right? I've moved down a couple of verses. John the Baptist is calling out for the people to be baptized to show that they're changing their hearts and lives and they want God to forgive their sins. Mark tells us that everyone in Judea and the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River. Everyone. Mark has this exaggeration problem. The whole city seems to be out in the wilderness right now. Everyone is by the Jordan River being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He eats locusts and wild honey. He announced this message: "One stronger than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but the one coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, about this time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Is this a baby Jesus? No, this is a full-grown Jesus who comes into Mark's story from Galilee. John baptized him in the Jordan River. It's not an infant baptism, it's not a teenager baptism, it's a full-grown human man, Jesus, who's baptized now. According to verse 10, while Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there is a voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." And here's our situation this morning. None of the characters in Pastor Bev's story are in Mark's gospel. In fact, Mark doesn't need a Mary or a Joseph or a Gabriel announcing startling news. Mark doesn't need a scary King Herod. He doesn't need a Magi bringing gift, what Pastor Sam talked about last week. He doesn't need a Caesar Augustus. He doesn't need an inn with no room. He doesn't need sheep and shepherds and a night sky filled with angels and a choir. Mark doesn't need any of these. In fact, Mark doesn't even need Jesus to tell the story, technically the baby Jesus. There is a Christmas without a crib here. There's no nativity required in Mark's gospel. One author says that Mark, the second gospel in our New Testament, Mark simply says, "Away with the manger." The end. Well, that's not a fun story. We decided, the pastors, that we would do each of these 5 weeks according to the earliest communities, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Paul and the Pauline community. We didn't look ahead at the calendar and assign these topics. We let them flow the way the Bible records them from Matthew on forward. I didn't count ahead to see that I got Mark, a guy without a Christmas story. I got a guy, I drew the short straw on this one. So we've been talking for a couple of weeks, Pastor Vaughn and the rest of us. What in the world are you going to say about Mark when there's no Christmas? Maybe we just go get tamales and call it a Sabbath. Mark doesn't need any of this. So, see, Mark has received critique for this story for a long time. Careful readers and scholars have been troubled by Mark, the way Mark begins his story, that he doesn't begin his story with a beginning. We know how to tell stories. There's a beginning and a middle and an end, and Mark is not cooperating. He's somewhere in the middle. Is it your English teacher who taught you there's a beginning and a middle and an end? Aristotle, too. Beginning, a middle, and an end. And any other kind of story is kind of an improper story. Some people say, "Oh, it's no big deal, Pastor, just go to Matthew and Luke," which is what we do every Christmas. We go to Matthew and Luke. It's the stuff of children's pageants and the Christmas carols, and it's what all that plastic stuff at Costco you buy. It's inspired by Matthew and Luke. So Pastor Sam, last week, with the story of Matthew, let us know, hey, Jesus came with a terrific pedigree through the royal line. There could be no confusion. He's our guy because he's an insider for the insider community. And then we learned that the Magi, the outsiders, came first to worship. That was Matthew. Now here we are with Mark and this troubling story. It turns out, friends, that Mark has the same problem at the end of his story. If you move to chapter 16, This will take us a couple minutes. Move to chapter 16 and look at the end of Mark's story. This is after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the women come to the empty tomb on Sunday morning. And they find that the tomb is empty. There's just a guy sitting there in a white sheet. And he says to the women, hey, Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Go tell the disciples. And then this is what Mark says next, chapter 16, verse 8. Mark says, trembling and bewilderment, the women went out and they fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. The end. The end. There's just nothing more. Mark's done, and he's off to whatever else he was going to do. Done with his story. You can't have the ending of a gospel with good news without any hope. They can't be like running away from the tomb like an Alfred Hitchcock play. Where's the good news and the hope at the end of Mark? So people have been troubled by Mark's beginning and they're troubled by Mark's ending. People have been so troubled by Mark's ending that if you look in your Bible or on your device where you're reading, you'll have now a little prompt beginning at verse 9, and it will say something like this. This one is from the NIV Bible. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have what you are about to read in verse 9 and forward. Kind of apologetically, the Bible says, sorry, but Mark ended kind of short, and there's a little more we'd like to say, but just so you know, the earliest writers, they don't say what we're about to say. And then they tie up the story nicely. Jesus is alive, and he eats with people, and he walks through the countryside, and he says some good words, and then he leaves. Now Mark can be over. People have been troubled by Mark's storytelling for centuries, the beginning of Mark's story and the end of Mark's story. I want to give you one of my favorite summaries of an old manuscript that sort of records the problems people have when they come to the stories in the Bible and they don't really like what they read, and what they read sort of disorients them and interrupts the rhythm of how we think life is supposed to go. I want to show you a really old manuscript. This is one of the oldest ones that's known to us. It's in the Vatican Library. It's called Codex Vaticanus, and there will not be a quiz. But this is in Greek. We can't read it. We understand that. This is Hebrews in the middle column, Hebrews chapter 1. See that little scribbling in the middle? That's a little note written from one scribe to another scribe. And here's why, because in Hebrews 1, chapter 3, there's a verse that's got kind of a funny word in it. It says that Christ manifests all things. And when the first scribes write it down, they write, Christ manifests all things. But then a few generations later, another scribe copying things looks at the word and says, I don't like that word. That doesn't mean anything to us. Let's say this way, Christ bears all things. So the scribe writes over top, erases the word manifest, puts in the word bears. And then a few generations go by, here comes another scribe who reads this. I don't want that word bears in here, erases it, writes the word manifest there. And to make his point, the scribe then writes a note in the column so that anyone who will be copying the manuscript in the future can read his words. And in that little column in between what we can't read, the scribe writes this message, fool and knave. It's a funky word, K-N-A-V-E. It means dishonest person. You fool and dishonest person, the one that's about to copy this work and change the word. You fool and dishonest person in the middle column, it says. Don't mess with this. I'll give you his words. Fool and knave, leave the old reading. Do not change it. Period. I can't tell you that this is an exception, or there are only a few of these. In fact, we have dozens and hundreds and thousands of examples like this of old manuscripts that make up the Bibles you and I read, and we don't get all these little notes. We don't see the communities that experience tension, the communities that were troubled by the stories that were disruptive, the stories that didn't have a proper middle, a beginning, middle, and end. We don't have all of this in the footnotes of our Bible. But this is precisely the problem with Mark's gospel, so that when we read from the very beginning, as we did 10 minutes ago, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, God's Son, even that one verse is tacked on, is added, because Mark doesn't even begin with that. He begins with John in the wilderness and Isaiah the prophet, and people read Mark's story later and said, oh, that doesn't even have a beginning. Let's at least give it an introductory line. And can you imagine that just that one sentence, that one introduction, has 9 official ways it was written or understood or it was argued about? Just to start the story, we couldn't even agree on one introductory sentence. Some scribes said, well, let's call it the beginning of the good news. The beginning of the good news of Jesus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus or of Jesus. Jesus Christ or just Jesus. Jesus the Lord. Jesus who belongs to God. Jesus who's God's son. 9 different ways the one sentence is written. Some of you are looking at me this morning like, does this matter? Well, it matters if you said you were going to open Mark's gospel and see if you could find the Christmas story. People don't like stories that are missing the proper script. And we work hard to fix them, friends. Here's the truth. There's no Christmas story, really, in any of the Bible. The Christmas story is our tradition, the story that we grew and developed, the story we cherish, and we look back at Matthew and Luke, and we call it the Christmas story. The Christmas story isn't really in the Bible, but in the Gospel of Mark, our gospel today, there isn't Christmas, but there is Advent everywhere. Advent is that thing, the longing and the aching and the coming for God. That's why we sang the song, O come, Emmanuel. There's not Christmas, but there is Advent everywhere. And Mark insists that God will show up. Mark just insists God's going to show up on a script that works for God. It's not going to happen in the middle of Jerusalem or in church or in the synagogue. It's not going to happen with all the religious people. Mark tells us that wandering way out on the fringes in the wilderness where people aren't even supposed to be, where the skeptical people are, La Sierra, way out in the fringes, God shows up in an ordinary Jesus. Well, there's no Christmas story, but there's Advent all over this. Life doesn't always happen according to a script. Does anybody know that to be true? On September 16, that's 3 months ago, yesterday, the campus was just coming alive on this side of the street with freshmen. On September 16 at 8 a.m., my sister called. This is my oldest sister. She called and said, I don't feel good. I've got a lot of pain. You need to come and bring me some medicine. I was working on my laptop on a sermon that was going to happen the next Sabbath, the next day. So I closed my laptop. I drove to the doctor's office. I got some medicine, went to her house. When I opened it up, I realized this is a medicine with a needle. Like, I'm going to be giving her a shot today. She said, no problem, you can do this, no problem. I don't give shots, you see, she gives shots. She's a dentist for 25 years, she's been giving shots. For 25 years, I've been avoiding shots. I don't do shots. I looked in there, this is like a mama needle. So she's talking me through it, laying in her bed in pain, you're gonna give me this shot. I said, I really don't want to. Is there anybody we know we could call right now? This is scary stuff. No, you're going to do it. I'll show you how to do it. You just put the needle in the little jar, turn it sideways, tap on it. You're going to watch the liquid, and the bubbles are going to come up to the top. And I got, like, all my Grey's Anatomy on, like I'm Meredith Grey. Flicking the bottle, I pull the needle out. I squirt it, because you're supposed to do that, right? She's like, don't waste the medicine. You're wasting the medicine. She said, I'm going to give you a shot. I just got to make sure it's ready to go. Like, where's the soundtrack? Oh, this is so cool. Now you're going to get the betadine and you're going to wash. I'm going to give her a shot in her bum. My oldest sister, I'm going to give her a shot in her behind. Are we all together? Some of you would covet this opportunity with your siblings. You would sign up for this. I don't have a sister that I really want to hurt, though. So I scrubbed her behind with the Betadine, and I switched the needles out to be all proper and hygienic, and I got ready to give her the shot, and then she said, you're going to now pinch my skin together. Pinch it really tight, and once you've got it pinched, you're just going to stick me. Just stick it in. I'm like, are you that? I held my breath. I looked away. I'm sorry. Boom, and the needle goes in. She's like, perfect. Now I know what to do because my father was a dentist, and I know if you don't want the shot to hurt, you go really slow with the injection, right? My brother's here today. Am I telling the truth? Dad could give a shot that didn't hurt your mouth at all because it would just take you forever. You're going to sit there for 15 minutes, but you're going to be in heaven. Medication's going to take over. So I know now to go really slow, so I'm going really slow. Are you okay, Bonnie? Are you okay, Bonnie? It's fine, it's fine. Are you okay? I'm going really slow. She's quiet, she's quiet. She finally says, but you could stop pinching me now. Oh, you let go of the skin? Yeah, that was only to get the needle in. Let go of the skin. I gave my big sister a shot. First shot I've ever given in my life. Right? I know. You ready to go next? You should not be. That was 8 o'clock Friday morning. By 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, the medicine had not helped. And by 4 o'clock, we were calling for an ambulance, she and I, because I couldn't get her to the car and she couldn't walk. Her legs were literally wobbly, giving out from underneath her. She'd fallen in her house 3 times that day. They got her to the ER by 5 o'clock, and by midnight they had her admitted, and by early Sabbath morning, I was coming here to be with you, and I'm sorry, preach kind of a bad sermon. You know that sometimes happens in pastors' lives. By early Sabbath morning, they had decided it was Guillain-Barré. They had decided that her immune system was attacking her nerve system, and her nerves were just giving away and disintegrating, and it's an ascending paralysis, so she cannot move. She can't move any of her lower limbs. She had very limited ability with her upper limbs, and thankfully she could breathe on her own, because that could go too. We came to church and went back to the intensive care where she was for 3 weeks. And during those 3 weeks, she lay in bed, a highly productive, energetic, very capable pediatric dentist who chairs a department for Loma Linda. She lay in bed and received every kind of care we can imagine from caregivers because she could not move. And during those weeks, she said to me, I could never have imagined this would be my life. Just yesterday I was, and today it's this. That was 3 months ago, and my sister has been put off work for 7 months while she rehabilitates. The good news of her story is that she is rehabilitating, and today is her first day in church with her walker in her church in Cala Mesa. While I was visiting her all those weeks in the hospital and the rehab, I would run into you. I would run into you, Tejeda family, in the hallway, and we would compare notes. This isn't the script we thought we would have in life. This isn't how it was supposed to go. We didn't plan these episodes. What in the world is going wrong with our life? You see, I don't think the Gospel of Mark needs any help at all. I think this is the beauty of why we have so many authors and viewpoints in our Bible. Read them all, friends, because sooner or later, one of them will resonate with your soul. Sooner or later, you'll get a Mark who gives us a nobody Jesus. He has no pedigree, no status, no qualifications. He doesn't know anybody. He has no followers. He literally wanders in from the desert to meet John the Baptist into this big script God has put in place. Jesus wanders into this story, looks at a crazy guy who eats kind of organic honey and wears a fair trade coat. Weird guy out in the desert. And for some reason, it's compelling to Jesus. He gets baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness, and Mark summarizes in just a few short verses what the other gospel writers just explode. 40 days in the wilderness while Jesus is tempted by the devil, surrounded by wild animals, and angels tend him, Mark says. See, I think you got to go to the wilderness for a while when you realize you've been baptized, you come up, God says, you're my son, we have business to do. You better go to the desert if you've got the power of the universe at your fingertips so you know how to use power that aligns with the kingdom of God. And out in the wilderness, Jesus comes forward, grabs some disciples. Hey, you guys, four of them, you want to come? Before you know it, he's on the way. Let's heal Peter's mother. Oh, let's cast out that demon. Oh, all you people are sick? Well, here, let's take care of that. Oh, you got a withered hand. I'm good for that. Small thing by small thing. These are not small things at all. I don't think Mark needs any help with his story. A very ordinary Jesus walks into the pages of God's story. A Jesus we can relate to. A Jesus who wears sandals on his feet that Mark's not fit to tie. This is not a royal Jesus. For every person here this morning whose life is not going according to script, hear the Jesus of the Gospel of Mark. Did you think you had your life all planned? You were gonna have some adventures in life and maybe travel around and maybe you'd find a gal or a girl and you'd get married and maybe you'd go to college and you had a career and maybe you couldn't get into college or you couldn't pay for college or no one would hire you and here you are. Maybe there was no one to marry you. Maybe the children didn't come, or when the children came, tragedy also came with those births or those deaths or those disabilities. Maybe the children came, but they didn't play along according to the script. You got children you didn't ask for. And they brought problems into the home that weren't in your view. Maybe you wrote the script that a lot of couples do. We're just going to grow old together and die in each other's arms. Don't all couples think that? We'll just go together. And then we get the script from the notebook, where one gets Alzheimer's and the other one watches. I'm talking to everyone this morning whose life has not gone according to script. Your body doesn't cooperate. Your mind won't cooperate. Stories from your parents or your grandparents haunt you today. Mistakes you've made in your past haunt you today. Things happened out of order in your life. You didn't get the script you wanted or you asked for. I'm talking to you today when I say, watch the Jesus from Mark. Because the Jesus from Mark tells us that Advent is about not characters from stories and plot lines and prophecies. The God that's on display in Mark is a God who is reliable. We don't trust in characters and plot lines and stories and prophecy. We trust in God. It is God who is good for God's word in this story. Mark doesn't need our help. The author, James Robinson, I very much like the way he summarized all of this gospel. It's really not that difficult, he says. Listen, trust God. Help each other. Trust God. Help each other. Small choice by small choice by small choice. Trust God. Help each other. When your life is playing tricks on you, when someone else in your world, their life is playing tricks on them. We had a babysitter for the girls when the girls were tiny. I remember our five-year-old Amanda, when she saw her babysitter was pregnant. I'll never forget the sentence as she was learning her grammar. Mama, how did she get a baby in her tummy when she didn't got a husband? Because sometimes life scripts go this way. Trust God, help each other. That is what's waiting for us outside the doors, these Christmas connection boxes. Friends, it's just one more small thing. Last night, there was holy chaos in the Pathfinder room as we put these boxes together. Holy chaos. 120 families will be served. That's 200-300 boxes there. They're prepared. They're outside. They're waiting for us to take them and deliver. And we'll have encounters today and tomorrow as we meet families who need food because their life script didn't go the way they planned. Trust God. Help each other. A little thing by little thing. Trust God. Help each other. If you're feeling a little in a funk, my mom used to say, I'm just in a funk this holiday, then get here to the church this Wednesday night. We call it Blue Christmas, where we confess our life didn't go according to the script this year. So come here together. Trust God. Help each other. And continue with the small acts of generosity and compassion you're all doing. We don't even know, your pastors, all that God is doing through you. We get cards and notes. One note I got this week, we just dedicated a little guy here, Milo. His great-grandfather, Earl, is a member of this church, one of our aging members who lays in a care facility, but one of you dropped off a beautiful plant at Earl's bedside. We have no idea who did it, but it's bringing Earl an awful lot of joy, right, Cheryl? We got another card in the office this week from another aging Roberta Saunders, 95, 96, in her wobbly handwriting, thank you, church, for the Thanksgiving basket. I know now that my church hasn't forgot me, and I'm not alone. Friends, small gesture by small gesture. Trust God, help each other. Trust God, help each other. Trust God, help each other. Our Syrian immigrant family has moved out of our neighborhood this week. Many of you know we had this family living right here on Carmine. Mom, dad, 5 children. And several of you swarmed around this last year with food, with bedding, with furniture, with English classes. What do you think all these retired teachers are good for in our community? English classes. This week, our Syrian family packed up. They found out they had a sister, a relative who also made it to the States, who's up in Fresno. Isn't that a beautiful reunion? And they've packed their things and they've headed to Fresno so they can be closer to family. When I got the update on our Syrian family last night from Coral Shuffle, she said, I'm so sad to see them go. I don't know what we're going to do now. She said, but I'm pretty sure God is going to send us someone else we can help. Trust God, help each other. Trust God, help each other. There is no Christmas in Mark, but it is full of Advent and the reliability of our God. Amen.